Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Go ahead.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg, and this is Father Ian Van Heusen, and we are going to be talking about the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time.
Just remember, as we were talking about before, there's nothing ordinary about Ordinary Time. It's extraordinary, right?
Absolutely.
Nothing, with Jesus, nothing's ever ordinary. You could just be preaching a sermon in a synagogue and they try to kill you.
I know. Like, what's ordinary about that? Apparently, it's pretty ordinary if you're in your own hometown. But we'll get into that. We will get into that. So what do you think?
People don't realize is, like, Nazareth was kind of like the hood. It was a tough neighborhood. They had the habit of stoning people. Apparently, I mean, it was kind of a rough neighborhood. I mean, they try to get. But actually, I guess the question is, while she's sharing that, if it actually says that in this week's reading, that's the problem. You know these readings so well, and I read through it, that, they did try. And so in this one, and that's kind of the funny buildup, right? Like, the last week is, the whole way this unfolds is the church gives it to us in segments, this whole scene. And the first part of it seems like, oh, they really liked his sermon. They really liked Jesus in his hometown. And then they try to kill him, and it shifts so quickly and so dramatic. And it's kind of like Tom Brady right now with the Super Bowl. And people are going to freak out.
No, oh God, we're going to lose so many people.
The heck with this. Nobody likes Tom Brady, but he just keeps winning, you know?
But, okay.
On a serious note, there was something that said, you know, it's funny. There's a few internet personalities. I don't necessarily want people to look them up because not all their content is the best. But one of the things they thrive on is giving people motivation to overcome negative thought traps, to overcome haters, if you will. And that's precisely one of the fascinating dynamics with this particular sermon, is that Jesus has a laser focus on his mission, that he has a sense of what he's doing and why he's doing it. And he's not going to let himself be off track. He's going to keep his focus. I think one of the things we can always meditate on in this particular week's gospel is what the Desert Fathers would call the devil of self-esteem. Now, this doesn't mean that we have bad self-esteem, like, oh, I'm the worst person in the world. But there's a sense of when we're trying to please other people and we're trying to satisfy our egos, that can really short-circuit our ability to recognize God's will and to do what's difficult. I know I just came off, we've been talking about it on and off. I came off a few weeks where I preached some really hard sermons, and it was mostly positive response, but there was some negative. But what I've had to learn and mature in is sometimes you have to hold steady. And sometimes that might even mean, I mean, I think right now we're looking at it right now. How do I put this without being controversial? I'll just say it. It seems like some of our church leaders are not willing to hurt people's feelings a little bit in some situations, a very prominent situation we have right now that a lot of people have been talking about, where a few church leaders have spoken up, but it seems like church leaders are willing to be silent for fear of offending. And it's like, that's not what Jesus is about. It would be actually curious to see some of those bishops, priests, or whatever, who are afraid of offending, when they preach this weekend, it's precisely that Jesus gets in front of his home crowd and tells them a message they don't want to hear.
Yeah, and when we get into that, I really feel like the first reading plays into exactly the scandal that you're talking about right now. So, are you ready to get into the first reading?
Let's go.
All right. Before I start reading, everyone, let us know where you're from. If you have any prayer requests, share us out there so other people can hang out and have a conversation with us. And there was something else that I don't remember.
So, share.
Joining the conversation. Let us know what you think about these readings. If we're not bringing up a topic you thought was that stood out to you, say it, because we love to hear that. We really like the conversation part. It's why we do this live. All right.
And tell us what you think of Tom Brady.
Oh, yes. You know me, I don't care about sports. So I don't care. Okay.
This keeps on winning, man. What can you say?
Okay.
All right.
First reading.
Jeremiah.
From Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you, a prophet to the nations I appointed you. But do you gird your loins? Stand up and tell them all that I command you. Be not crushed on their account, as though I would leave you crushed before them. For it is I this day who have made you a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of brass, against the whole land, against Judah's kings and princes, against the priests and people. They will fight against you, but not prevail over you. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's pretty prophetic, as it would be from the prophet himself, the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is the prophet in the midst of, right before the exile of Judah into Babylon. So right before they get, this is the very beginning of the book too, a very beginning of when he was called, and how he is being told he was created for this purpose, and that the Lord would be with him when he, you know, goes and tells the kings and the princes and everything, like, that they're sinning against God and that they are performing idolatry. So, and
so first, so he's being prepared for his mission, right? He's going, basically God's giving him a motivational speech, right? So you can do this. Which is a little bit different when it's God giving the motivational speech versus everyone else. But here's a question for you to start off with. What are the situations in which you lose motivation? Like, well, let's get into that. Let's like dissect that a little bit. Motivation. So one of the things my sister tells me all the time with army officer, it says in the army's officer's training manual that a leader is to provide purpose, direction, and motivation. And it's funny is that so often people even will relish in the fact that what they're saying is truthful, but they don't realize it's not motivating, or they're not even aware of the fact that as a leader, sometimes you have to try to motivate change. So let's get into it first, like dissecting a little bit of motivation. Like what, I mean, Monday, you know, Monday is generally the day when a lot of people don't have motive. Actually depends.
I don't know. I love Mondays because we do this. The 3 weeks we didn't do this, it was rough. This gives me motivation to get up and do stuff. So,
but let's walk it through, like motivation. Like there's exercise, New Year's resolutions right now.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A lot of people goals. Start on that. So motivation, like I think motivation is deeper than excitement. I mean, I'm just kind of brainstorming. So.
Well, I think excitement helps motivation, but it only for a little while.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's probably the first thing that dampens is the excitement. Because then you're doing it, and then it's, like, not as exciting. So maybe I know for me, motivation is much easier when I'm with other people. Like, if I'm cleaning the house and my husband's also cleaning the house, I have 10 times more motivation to stick with it and to clean longer when we're doing it together, when there's teamwork. You know what I mean? I feel like I'm not going it alone, which kind of goes back to Jeremiah when God was telling him that he would be with him, you know, to not allow it to him to feel like he's alone before all of these people.
Yeah.
Now preaching and prophesying is different than, you know, chores, but.
Well, you hit on something. One of the things that's been game changer for me at this assignment is that both at the parish and here at ECU Newman, I have two assistants, and just processing things and constantly checking in with them. Oh, froze a little bit. I'll wait a second. I'm back? Okay. So processing with my assistants has been a bit of an issue. Not processing with my assistants. Before that, it was a bit of an issue trying to stay on track. But now that I just have a couple of people that I can bounce ideas off of and walk through things, has been a huge game changer in my life. I would wonder, like, if you're in an assignment where you don't have anybody to process with, it must be a huge struggle. But that sense of that teamwork, that definitely helps with motivation. And it helps me stay motivated week in and week out. I'm trying to think what else. So is that, but also let's get back into this excitement.
How about knowing your purpose?
Yeah.
Like that was the very beginning of this reading, was that he was created to do this. Like I am like not very many of us are told literally by the Lord, this is what I created you to do.
Yeah.
Here you go. This is what I want. You know, like we have to figure it out by different means, you know, by discerning in a different way. But that would definitely, if I knew this is what God created me for, that would, yeah. And I have a, you know, a companion on the journey, as it were. I think that would be a huge boost for my motivation.
Yeah. When having a mission, I mean, just in general, that whole, like, have like a concrete mission. Because as we know, you know, sometimes if somebody doesn't have a mission, they're just going to spin their wheels, right? Actually, my friend Jordan Peterson talks about some of these similar dynamics. Well, but it's the fascinating thing is, like, happiness, and I think also we could get at excitement. One of the dangers of excitement, though, is the kind of motivation that God is speaking about here is not simply that this is going to feel good, this is going to be pleasant, and this is going to be fun.
Mm.
You know, that's, I've even realized, so one of the challenges, like with marketing and things like that, is I'm constantly trying to motivate behavior. And I know one of the things, like when we're trying to motivate high schoolers, you know, normally you do, it's going to be fun, it's going to be pleasant, it's going to be exciting. And that does seem to work, relatively speaking. And I think that's because where they are in the maturity. But I found interesting with the retreats for Newman, they did have a little bit of a, before I came here, they had a sense of that the way they would sell it was, oh, it's going to be fun, it's going to be on the beach. And very quickly, my I don't know if I was right or wrong, it definitely did change the dynamics very quickly, was like, no, this is going to be a time of challenging. This is a time to grow in your relationship with the Lord. But also even there's a motivation that God is doing through Jeremiah and doing to Jeremiah, which is, this is something awesome that's going to be hard and difficult and you're going to crush it. Like, I almost think that's better. Don't you think? Like, for example, like if you're talking, even if you're talking with a teenager, they get that in some regard. So if you're talking with a teenager and you say, yeah, you're going to go to this concert and you're going to have the best food ever. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. And you're going to be with your friends. And you say, you're going to win this championship. It's going to be tough. It's going to cost you hours in the gym, but you're going to crush it. And you're going to crush it by a narrow margin. But when you do, it's going to be like, you're going to be the best.
Yeah, there's definitely one of those is way more motivating, exactly. Right? And it incorporates the suffering and the dedication and the discipline that goes into what you're talking about, the spiritual life and how we need to motivate ourselves, even the young people in our lives, to really face the spiritual life head on, but knowing that Christ has already won, right? So that we don't have to be worried about that. As long as we keep going and in that knowledge of who we are, who Christ is, who we are in Christ, then that's like a huge motivation, a huge push, focus, something to strive for, right? That's what you were kind of getting at with Jordan Peterson, was that he talks about something to strive for and something to run away from, right? That, so there that, you go.
And that's the sense where the Church of Nice, one of the biggest disasters of the Church of Nice is its profound inability to motivate people, like to motivate heroic virtue, right? So if you kind of tell somebody, well, everybody's kind of going to heaven and you don't really have to really try that hard. You just have to kind of be a nice person. So if you're a nice person and you don't really do anything bad, you're going to go to heaven. It's like, holy, that sounds so exciting. Sign me up, right?
And that's why people would rather sin, because they just think heaven's this boring place, right? Yeah. Like exactly. they're just like, well, it's in heaven. And you know, I was smiling because your audio cut out just a little bit when you said heaven, and I thought you said they were gonna go to Kevin, and I was like, who's Kevin? I was like some new guru. Sorry. So
back on track. Focus. Yeah. Motivation.
Ooh. All right. So motivation and inspiring holiness and wanting to go to heaven and to be saints. Well, and I think that that inspiration comes with the knowledge that it's possible to become saints, that that there is a way to attain this sanctification. There's a process, and it is an adventure. Most of our kids and most of the society is bored because they're not available for the adventure that God has planned for them, right? Which would be discipline, and it would be hardship in a way, you know, but it also would be grace and would lead to heaven. So where do we go from there?
I think an indication of how the culture has lost their way on this, even in secular kind of pagan cultures, is a great example going back to Star Wars, how Luke learned the Force versus the recent one, where she masters the Force in like 2 hours. It's like, come on. That's not how life works. And you don't master anything in 2 hours.
It's almost like this is a movie. I know.
In the original Star Wars, he strove for it. Like, and even then, he wasn't really that good. Like, that was part of the original Star Wars, was Luke wasn't that good. Like, he was kind of on a fool's mission. Like, by the way, you stink compared to the Emperor. You stink compared to Darth Vader. But it's so much more rewarding. Like, even in that one, like, tell the storyline. Like, Luke, you're not prepared fully as a Jedi. You're not the best Jedi in the world. In fact, you kind of stink. And you're not like the Jedis of old. You don't have any of their powers. You've just begun to learn the Force. But you're going to make this courageous stand that even though Darth Vader is going to treat you like a little toy, and the Emperor is going to laugh at you, and everybody's going to laugh at you, you're going to convert Darth Vader's heart, and he's going to kill the Emperor. Not because you have all the skills together, whatever. That's a motivating story, right? Versus, oh, you're so awesome, like the self-esteem. You're so awesome, you got this in 2 hours. And you're just going to kick everybody's butt because you're awesome. What?
I don't know how this turned from Jeremiah to Star Wars.
But that's the message. The message of God in Jeremiah, right, is This is going to be incredibly arduous. This is going to be difficult. You're going to be hated. This is not going to be fun. This is not going to be easy, but you're going to crush it. Like,
yeah. You hopefully turn some people's hearts, though he didn't turn. He was more read after his life than he was during. He was more heated, I should say. He was listened to better as a prophet after his passing than while he was speaking. So,
well, that's always a tricky thing, right? Let's say 75% of the people you talk to listen to you and they convert their hearts and they recognize your wisdom. But let's say that 25%, you know, 10% of the, let's say 10% of them are in power, and a few of them have the king's ear, and you're like, well, you're done for, buddy, even though you're popular or even though you're effective, right? Which is a challenge sometimes, because you can be effective and that can precisely be the problem. Mm. People don't realize that sometimes, and this is the Tom Brady thing, you can be Tom Brady and that can be a problem. People want to hold you down.
And full circle. We've come to comments now.
Yeah, let's go to comments. What's everybody saying? I'm in a good mood this week.
It's awesome. I'm enjoying laughing. I mean, we laugh every week, but you know. All right. Jen says, no soccer today, huh? And then she says, Father Ian, Tom Brady, really?
And have a hate for Tom. But Philadelphians have a hate for most things, by the way. I love Philadelphians dearly. Oh. I have a lot of friends who are Philadelphian. But they are
probably cutting out
the people on the face of the earth.
That's cutting funny. Out.
I'm back now?
Yes. So Naomi gave us a ooh face for your joke.
Back?
Yes, you're back. Can you hear me? No. Oh, goodness. Can you hear me now? All right, everyone. I'm just going to read some comments. So Ryan Fisher says, just wanted to say hey from Louisville. I don't have to sound it out phonetically anymore because Alana says it so well now. Thank you, Ryan. And hopefully we'll get Father Ian back. I don't know what's going on. He's still in the chat. But maybe he just needs to refresh. So if you can hear me, Father Ian, sign out, sign back in. All right. Stella says, Liturgy Live, let's go. With love and support from Nigeria. Thank you, Stella, for joining us from Nigeria. Naomi says, well, I'm ready to quit studying because the more I study, the more I find out I know nothing. That's just the beginning of wisdom. So keep studying. It'll bless you. All right. Jen says, who's playing in the Super Bowl this weekend, Alana? And I think it's the Rams and the Patriots. I still don't care. All right. Jen also says, God's in the huddle with us. Absolutely. Josh says, lose motivation when we try to go it alone. And which is what I was saying. So absolutely, I agree. Josh also says, the men's conference in Boise motivated a lot of men this weekend. My fear are those who do not find a community. The secular society will strangle the motivation the Holy Spirit stirred up. Well, we can pray for them. So hopefully Father Ian comes back because I don't know what's going on. All right. Ryan Fisher says, motivation and teamwork, definitely reasons to get involved in small groups, Bible studies, men's and women's groups, etc., because we aren't called to do this journey alone. Remember from yesterday, we are parts of a much larger body, so the teamwork aspect definitely applies to our faith journey. Jen says, episode title, Heaven or Kevin. I love it. Jen also says, It turned from Jeremiah to Star Wars because Father Ian went on a tangent. And apparently we're being punished for that with Father Ian being frozen. He's frozen on my page right now. Jen says, but God has taken the little people and given them great roles over and over again. Just open the Bible. Absolutely. My husband Chad says, this show is sweet. Thanks, honey. Angela says, we need more fire and brimstone in these times. Thanks, Angela. I will refer him to your comment if he ever comes back online. All right. So Naomi says, oh, I forgot the winky emoji. I didn't know you actually replied to the comments, or I would have elaborated a little better. I found not knowing thing is my motivation. Oh, okay. Thank you, Naomi, for clarifying. So not knowing is your motivation. Yeah, that's not my motivation at all. I really feel like I feel like I need to know. And then I want to know. Or maybe that's what you're saying. I don't know. I apologize if I'm not understanding what you're saying. All right, Father Ian, come on. And Jen says, we don't hate people. We're passionate and we're honest. And that's responding to Father Ian's little hit on Philadelphia. And she says, God silenced him for dissing on Philadelphia. Ha ha ha. And apparently he's not back. So I don't know what's going on with him. Let me see if I can. I don't know if maybe they just have a internet outage or something. I don't know. So I can continue reading. Does anybody care? We still have people with us. So I'm going to read the second reading and hopefully he jumps back on. Actually, I'm going to type that to him right now. Give me 1 second. All right. All right, so the second reading is from 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts, but I shall show you still more excellent way. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I hand my body over so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we know we prophesy partially. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to walk as a child. I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially. Then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And hopefully I will be able to bring Father Ian back in. All right. You got to unmute yourself.
All right.
Yay. I survived.
The longest 3 minutes of Alana's life.
It's true. You lost Wi-Fi? Oh, my goodness.
Oh, no.
Well, you missed some good comments, and Angela said that we need more fire and brimstone. So I want to let you know that you have support in that area, and you can go back and listen to.
But I would say this though. I would say this: fire and brimstone. Let's qualify, right?
Okay.
Is not necessarily motivating either, right? Like, so if your team is going into the big game. Like, you're like, you guys stink. You're terrible. I'm ashamed of you. Get with the program. You need to play better. They could be like, what the heck, coach? Like, that's not motivating, right? Like, the fire and brimstone by itself. But if you say, gentlemen, there's hell out there. And if you screw up, you're going to go to hell. But you can be courageous. Like, you can dig deep. You can crush this. Like, that's motivating. I just, a little caveat, right? Because I think sometimes the problem is we get the liberal Church of Nice stuff, but then we also get the conservative stuff that doesn't motivate people either.
Right. Well, they need to know the truth, but they also need to be courageous in that truth and have a mission and have a community and all of that within it. It's a both and, you know, like, the support, but also the knowledge. Because if you don't tell them what's out there, then they can't choose for themselves, you know, if they want to be, go to hell or do what, you know, these things are showing, because they don't know, you know. And fire and brimstone, with the way you say it, I think, okay, you're going to tell them the truth, and they don't always like that. You know, it's not always something that's accepted, especially in our hometowns.
But I have seen some priests who are so negative on that that doesn't motivate people either, which is kind of what you were getting at.
Right.
But what were the other comments? I missed them all. So
I know. Well, you're going to have to go back and listen, because I read them all for 3 minutes. And then I read.
We had 3 minutes worth of comments?
It was a blessing today. So we have grace, and it was a miracle that we had that many comments. And I also, it was a long reading. So yeah. I also did that. So I read the second reading.
You just read it, right?
Yeah. But there's some more. Ryan says, yay, when you came back online. And Angela says, hooray, Father Ian is back. And Jen says, she did great. She's fine. Thanks, Jen. Love the support. Ryan says, remind me never to move to the Carolinas. No internet there. It's worse than it seems worse than when I was in Italy. When that's not saying very nice things. But Jen says, qualities of fire and brimstone. Yes. And Angela replied saying, by fire and brimstone, I mean you can be firm in a good way. Good. Yeah. Yes, that's what we mean. It can be taken worse.
Yeah. And I didn't mean to, Angela, I appreciate the comment. I didn't mean to.
You okay?
I'm trying to find the reading.
Oh, okay. I'm like, stop touching things.
So I didn't mean to like jump all over Angela, but it just, that is a challenge. Yeah.
I know you want to make sure that you're not condemning people from the pulpit. We know, we understand. Josh Dixon says both and yes. And he also says extremes on both sides ends in heresy. Absolutely. So we need to meet in the middle, right where Christ is. Absolutely. On the center of the cross. So,
all right, so let's get into the second reading. You read it already, right?
I read it already. And so it's the famous Corinthians reading.
Yeah.
You know? So it actually has been one of my favorites since high school. It's right there.
You have it
on my shelf. You can see I'm circling. I'm like slowly. So that's from my friend Melissa. And from when we were in high school. So, yeah. So 1 Corinthians, we need love in this journey of prophecy and in these gifts. So this is right after the gifts, right? We need to share these gifts in love. So the truth, like fire and brimstone, it needs to be given with charity, or it's not, it's just fire and brimstone, right? It's not anything motivational because it doesn't ignite the flame in their hearts, right? So.
Well, but there's actually a little bit, I think we've heard this so often that sometimes we fail to realize the context, right? So he's creating a certain hierarchy within things, right? So in that community, the issue is you basically have within the Corinthian community, as I understand it, kind of like a charismatic renewal type movement taking place. So they're speaking in tongues, there's healings, there's prophecies, which is a lot of things we tend to associate with the charismatic renewal. And how many people view this, now I think there's a lot of good things that come out of the charismatic renewal, but there is a certain caution, right? So healings are good, but that's not the best thing, you know? But we can single out the charismatics because that seems to be the obvious one to single out in this context. But let's single out other groups as well, right? So if we were talking from a traditional standpoint, beautiful liturgy is great. But if it lacks love, it's a gong, right? You know, like I'll give you an example of perhaps what might be a bad liturgy in a certain sense. Actually, I did enjoy it myself though. There was a liturgy that I would go to in Philadelphia and I enjoyed the music, but the whole choir was not Catholic. And they were kind of being paid. So it was interesting. Like, was it really, I'm sure that they were motivated. I think they were nice people. I never talked to them. But taking that kind of as a little bit of a metaphor, like all the externals can be in place, but maybe not the divine love part of it at the heart of things, right? So you can have the most beautiful voice in the world singing. You could be even moving people. But if there's not love, it's not leaving people to love, then it's, you know, Taylor Swift or something. Sorry.
Tangent.
So that there's a certain hierarchy, right?
That makes sense. And the hierarchy of that love is the greatest, right? So we can't do these things at all in the hierarchy, or at least do them for the benefit of the body of Christ without love. we can actually do damage, use these things to do damage to the body of Christ, which is why we need to look at them within this hierarchy that you're talking about, the faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And if we don't use these gifts, and if we don't mature ourselves, like when the reading was talking about, I was a child, when I was a child, I walked like a child, you know, if we don't mature ourselves in the ways that need to be matured in love, in discipline, then we can use our gifts childishly, and really create destruction. You know, they're not create destruction because that makes no sense, but we can bring on destruction of of our own creative means, right? We can ruin the gifts that we've been given. So that's kind of what I got from that.
And what I would say, you know, one of the things I preach on with the hell, kind of adding to what you were talking about. So you're talking about how we can bring on destruction when the hierarchy is not in proper order, or when we, and slightly adding a little bit to what you were saying, is when we focus on one part, like I always use that image of the ladder of divine ascent. So there's a ladder that goes up, and there's certain things that are good, but they're incomplete. Healings is one of those things. Those are good, but that's not the highest good. And you could create a whole hierarchy of things, power, wealth. Wealth is not bad unto itself, but when you love that and you make that your God, that's when you haven't ascended. It's not leading you to love of God. And same with all of these things.
Right. Love, so it needs to be, so the greatest good needs to be the aim, and the gifts need to be the means, right? Exactly. It needs to be the arrow towards what we're aiming at. And if we're not aiming at love, then in the metaphor of archery, then we are sinning, right? Because that is what sin means. It means to miss the mark. So we need to first aim in the right direction, understand the tools that we have, know what arrows we are in control of. Because if we're not in, like we talked about last week, some people think they or want gifts that they don't have. And that could also, like, they could try to be using gifts that they don't actually possess, which could be damaging as well. So I don't know. I kind of lost where
that's a great point. Well, you had drawn out this whole idea that people are trying to do gifts that they don't have or use gifts that they don't have. And it comes from that place of profound lack of self-knowledge, right?
Right.
That's
not being childish in our growth of self-knowledge, love of God. What else can we add to that from this? Because even with Jeremiah's gift of prophecy, you know, he was doing it in love, but it didn't necessarily, like, just because he didn't see the fruit of his gifts doesn't mean that they weren't fruitful, right? Mm-hmm. So we also need to look at that. Just because we don't see the fruits doesn't mean our aim is wrong, right? Yeah. Just like your fire and brimstone, it's hard, and you might not see the fruits right away, but it doesn't mean it wasn't aimed at love, right?
Exactly. And the mystery is sometimes we don't really know, right?
Right.
So, I mean, Jesus says the greatest will be least and least will be greatest. You know, that means that there's a potential that people that are viewed in the eyes of the world, and perhaps even in terms of the visible structure of the church, are viewed as failures, right? So the priests whose parishes are always on the decline, who's always sent to the worst assignments, or the priest who nobody wants to go to confession to, or whatever it might be. We always assume that those kinds of situations is they're not being fruitful, spiritually fruitful, and therefore it's, and there is some truth in that. I don't want to completely say that there's not truth in that, but there is also the radical possibility that priest or that person, and the, even though they're a failure in the eyes of the world, is doing exactly what God created them for. And perhaps there's a great reward for them, you know?
Absolutely. We don't know. And that's the thing, is that that's why we aren't to be in standing in judgment, right? We're just need to figure our own, you know, surroundings out so we can act how God's created us to act. And we don't need to stand in judgment on other people, right? So that's part of it.
Trying to understand even some of the dynamics of success, because oftentimes successful people are successful for reasons that go beyond their own control, right? So Father Mike Schmitz, God made him a good-looking person and gave him talents to speak, right? We assume because he says good things that he's a good person, which is, I think, generally the case. But the reality is he was a talented person, regardless of whether he was going to be good or bad, right? He could just have easily been somebody who created other kinds of content. He was a talented person. And even because he's creating good content, don't jump to the conclusion that he's better than the priest or the person who doesn't have those speaking gifts.
Right. Or just doesn't have the ability to create content.
Yeah.
I mean, like he also has a platform. So that he has gifts and has been given the gift of working with people who can get his name out there. And there could be good priests that also don't have a platform, and they're just different gifts for different people. And I'm thankful that Father Mike Schmitz is doing the work he's doing, because it's, you know, I think it's really good. So I hope he's a good person. he seems like a good guy. But so one of the things about this reading, the love is patient, love is kind part, there are certain ways that I've throughout the years I've learned and been told to read this. One of them is to put God in place for love. So God is patient, God is kind. That's probably the first one we hear. Put yourself in it. Ask this question: am I patient? Am I kind? You know, like Alana is patient. Alana is kind. Alana is not jealous. Like, is this true? Where do I need to work? You know, like that really is a good examination, right? Maybe to even go before confession. Like, this is where I'm lacking in love, before confession. But also for a spouse. You know, if you are looking to get married to somebody, and you can put their name in here and say, okay, is this person loving enough? Because obviously no one's going to be God. you know, like comparing them to God is not a good thing. They'll always fail. But to at least have a good, you know, percentage of these things, you know?
Well, it's not so much that like they have to be completely godlike, but there should be measuring somebody by an objective standard, I think, is incredibly helpful, right?
Right.
So, if you have a test and the score is 100, and somebody scores a 65, but you're like, okay, you know, they're 65 because of their stage, and you know, the average is like 40. Yeah, it's a failing grade, so to speak. It's not a majority, but it's still better. Yeah. But it's funny because I think that's one thing I've focused on a lot, is that the scripture gives us an objective standard. It may not be clear how to apply it, but it does give us an objective standard.
And when you look at yourself first through that standard, and then you look at a prospective spouse, you know, you fail first, you know, and then you can say, okay, is this a place where we can, are we in different areas where we can support each other in these areas where we fail, right? Or do we both fail at certain the same areas where we will both be weak in, you know what I mean? Like, cause if you are weak when someone else is strong, it like balances it out, you know? But if you're both weak in something, that really gives it, it's a harder time to work through, you know, it's a harder fight. So to go against all the battles in marriage, you know, like the things, if you're both weak at, will be the hardest things to overcome. So just to look at that and say, okay, and be open with, you know, just like with the other person and say like, okay, this is where we're strong and this is where we're weak. And this is reality. I mean, it's just humility to look at it and be like, this might be where we struggle and decide if that is worth it, you know? So
that's interesting. I will say the difference between being a priest and being married is I have those conversations, but in very different ways. Right. So most of my conversations is other people have issues and I'm helping them to see their weaknesses. And then there's my conversation with like a spiritual director where I talk about myself, but I never do. It's like where it's an equal exchange, right? Where like I talk about my faults and the other person talks about their faults. Mm-hmm. Kind of just an interesting dynamic. Not that I'm completely guarded. I mean, I do talk about my faults, but there's certain things that you only talk about in certain contexts.
Right. And some people might need you to talk about your faults to help them open up to, you know what I mean? Because then there's a comfort there where they're not, where they feel like you would understand, yeah. You know?
Sharing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's a really interesting way of looking at it and just observing. Not that we're, like I said before, not called to judgment, but called to really give an account, like, where do I need to work? You know what I mean? Look at it objectively and say, okay. I mean, and that's one of the ways of looking at yourself, like, in humility. How do I stand against these objective things? You know, where do I
stand? We shouldn't underestimate. That's huge, right? An objective standard is huge. Because if you're not Catholic, if you're not Christian, what is your standard? Now, if you're a Buddhist, you have a certain standard. If you're Hindu, Muslim, at least the point we could say, even though we disagree with them in some regards and we believe they should all become Catholic, and we could get into the whole ray of truth type stuff. But on a simple level, the biggest problem facing Americans right now is there's a whole generation of nuns that have no objective standard. Like, in terms of personal goals, they're not really working for a whole lot. Now, I think this is where there's a lot of motivational speakers and there's a lot of self-help gurus that are kind of filling that vacuum, which a lot of times it's just kind of like, it's like Christianity mixed in with, yeah, some stoicism or whatever. Mm-hmm. But that's the fascinating dynamic, is you have to have an objective standard. Yeah.
Right. And objective standards have been rejected by the culture, you know, through relativism, which it's just been very weird the last 2 years that they've turned around and trying to make standards that we're all supposed to follow, but they're not cohesive or, you know, logical.
This is what Jordan Peterson's creating such a huge following. His whole thing is like, have a goal and stick to it, you know?
Right. It's not revolutionary. All the things he says is like, you know, make your bed, clean your room, sort yourself out. Like, not new things, you know? But he's saying them in a way where it's like changing people's lives. So it's just, you know, it's so weird. So it's also, it's a little funny. But, all right, we need to get into the
gospel. As always,
we only have 10 minutes left. Okay. I have comments. Chaz, my husband, is live with us. He says, made famous at our second wedding, which was our, with the second reading, the reading we just did. We've had three weddings. We have a Trinitarian marriage. I've been married 3 times to the same guy. Because we eloped and then we had a wedding, but it wasn't Catholic. And then my husband converted and I reverted and our vows were convalidated. So we've said vows 3 times.
So,
yeah. 3 times, same person. All right. So Jen says, I was in a mixed choir, one of the unpaid ones. She wants to know where you were at, where you were when where they were paid.
I wasn't paid. I wasn't in the choir. The choir was paid. Yeah. Actually, you would know where it was. I'm not getting into it.
All right. He's not naming names.
It was a Missa Cantata. It was Polyphony Latin.
Ooh, nice.
Which I mean, in some regards does make it worth it, but on the same hand.
Yeah, well, sometimes you have to pay for that. You know. You want a Latin, you got to pay for that. Brittany Thiel says, I love my cousin. So she loves me. Thanks, Brittany. I know I got family in the chat today. It's awesome. I feel so loved. And the readings are in love. It's awesome. Josh says, I received a healing, but it coincided with a conversion. Sure, the healing of anxiety and depression was amazing, but the conversion has changed the whole family direction, which is awesome, Josh. So exciting. And he says, which has been the best part. I absolutely agree. When your life changes for the better, man, it's you know, the healing is a good, but the conversion is great, right? Like we were talking about. Ryan Fisher says, that's great observation to make about this reading, Alana. I will be thinking about those introspective questions this week. Thanks, Ryan. Josh says, after a conversion, it's easy to be a loud banging cymbal. I need to temper because I was loud banging cymbal to a lot of people. This verse helped me tremendously. Well, thank you, Josh, for humility in admitting that to us. I appreciate it. And it's true. When we're hot under the collar and, you know, on fire, you know, we can just, you know, blow our flames everywhere.
We all know how that happened just on Twitter, right?
Yeah. Reasons why I don't have Twitter number 3047. Jen says, I know there where it is, pretty sure. She's pretty sure where she knows, where they're being paid. And Angela says, love is all you need. Amen. Now that I'm going to have that song in my head. Dun, 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 dun,
dun. Now I did use, I said in my homily on hell, I said, love is all you need. Some say, but what if you love violence? Or what if you love?
Right. So ordered love.
Love.
With ordered. Objective standards.
Objective standards.
Amen.
I wonder if we look back how many times we've said that.
No. It might be the title. Jen's gonna be mad. All right. We need to read the gospel. I know. Gospel of Luke, but this has been fun. Gospel of Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, isn't this the son of Joseph? He said to them, surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, cure yourself, and say, do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum. And he said, amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was none of these that Elijah was sent, but only a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. So some drama. Yeah. There's a lot of connections. They want to be shown.
That part. Was that last part? And then Tom Brady scored the touchdown and they won?
Yeah. The Tom Brady passed through all of them.
I'm just going to keep harping on that.
This is the prophecy.
I find a part in the culture that creates drama, and I just push it. Just push it.
He pushes all the buttons. All right.
People hate when you're number one, right?
Well, and this isn't the same reading when it says that there wasn't enough faith. So there's another reading of the same. I don't remember if it's John or
I don't think it's a different gospel. Yeah.
He says that they didn't have enough faith for him to even perform these things in their presence. But here he's saying it's not necessarily for them, and they got mad. You know, like. That the gifts are for everyone, and to bring in everyone into the fold, you know, to bring the lost sheep back to him, right?
Yeah, well, so. But that whole dynamic he brings out, though, is almost, because it's almost like, and you'd be surprised how often it happens. So, for example, at my last assignment, and actually even at this assignment, when you're affecting change within an organization, it's almost without fail. the people that most respond like to new messages are people who are on the periphery, are people who are not centralized. The people who have or are most invested in a parish or an assignment are the ones that are often the slowest to change. Because if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. They've been the most invested. They've been the most. So it's interesting. Like, for example, when I preach on confession, a lot of times the people who first respond to the message of frequent confession are people who've been away from the church or who are not really super involved with the church. They're the first ones to kind of repent and convert. And then slowly you start to get the main volunteers. And then it's like a lot of times it'll actually be your main volunteers that will be the last folks to kind of adapt to the new message.
Hmm.
That makes sense.
That does make sense. This reading just reminds me that like my friends and probably from high school and my family are probably like, what is she doing? You know, like to me, about me, just like, cause this is completely a different route than anyone expected me to take. So, you know, it's just, there's no feedback. So like, I know nothing. I don't know what they think. And I also haven't asked cause I'm terrified. So, so there you go. If you're listening to me, old friends or family, terrified to know what you think about me.
Yeah. my conversion was kind of dramatic. It is funny. People have alluded to that sometimes. But yeah, it is funny how that works though. Sometimes that, and I've even seen some example. I'll give you an example that's not connected with our stories, but the funniest thing I was at the Temple Newman Center in Philadelphia, and the chaplain there, Father Sean Mahoney, probably on the level of a genius, right? He was a Harvard grad. He started Young Adults Initiatives as a young adult. He worked with Missionaries of Charity. He felt his vocation called to a priesthood, holding a dying person in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. Harvard grad, goes on to study in Rome, considered probably one of the most brilliant theologians. Like they were really, people were thinking this guy's going to be the next von Balthasar. He really didn't go the route of publishing or writing, but was considered a brilliant theologian in his time. There's bishops I've heard stories that a lot of bishops around the country will comment that he's probably one of the smartest people they know. So all this is being said, I'm saying about this guy, he's the Newman Center. And one day a student's there is like talking about one of his professors, how brilliant he is. He's like, I've never heard such profound ideas. And I'm kind of like, you literally have one of the smartest men in the country sitting next to you right now. And I hate to say, I mean, Temple, I'm sure it is good, but it's no Harvard, right? I mean, I didn't go to Harvard either, but it's like, you literally have probably one of the smartest people in the country, and the smartest theologians. And it was a religious studies professor at Temple. And it was just kind of fascinating. But the students at Newman Center, I don't think thought of him as brilliant, because he was more in the role of chaplain at a Newman Center versus professor.
Mm. Yeah. I also know somebody who's a speaker, and they say you'll never get jobs in your own town. People will pay for you to go somewhere else, but they won't like have you speak in your own town. So I feel like that also relates to this. Like it's phenomenal.
I can see that.
Yeah.
My first paid speaking gigs as a seminarian, as a priest, was Michigan.
Yeah. So they're willing. It's like if you can bring them in from somewhere else, that's quality. These guys around here, meh, you know, even though we have good people, you know?
Yeah.
So it's just interesting how all of that works. Are you ready to finish off with comments and?
Absolutely. Let's see.
End with a prayer. All right.
You might want to just consider flipping it up some week and start with the gospel and then work to the first reading.
All right. People can comment on that too. See how they like that idea of change, Father Ian.
Well, it is kind of funny. But it is fun to talk about the first and second reading because I don't get to talk about it a lot. Okay.
All right. Philip says, amen. Thank you, Philip, for joining us. Jen says, Father Mahoney, heart. Heart emoji. And she also says, I didn't know any of that about Father Mahoney. He's just an amazing man and priest. So see, maybe he's just humble and doesn't tell anybody all his amazing stories. So they don't know to be in awe of him. And he probably just redeemed Philadelphia for her. Philadelphia has good things in it.
They're wonderful people.
Yeah.
They just went through snow.
They have Father Mahoney. What else do you need? Jen also says, I've known him since I was an undergrad, which was a hot minute ago. So there we go. So no specific prayers, except for one of the comments that you missed was Josh talking about the men's conference that was this weekend, that he said his fear is those who do not find a community in the secular society will strangle the motivation of the Holy Spirit stirred up. So please pray for the men who were just, you know, graced by the conference this weekend, and all of those who went to conferences or who are at World Youth Day. Was it announced? When's the next World Youth Day? I didn't even know.
Portugal?
Is it?
I have a feeling because my mom put a message about organizing a group to go to Portugal.
Okay. So obviously I'm not up on that news because I don't know when or where the next World Youth Day is.
That's totally a guess. Don't quote me on that.
Okay. So pray for the people who went to World Youth Day and were inspired there and went to Seek and were inspired there and were at this Boys March Conference. March for Life, all of that. Pray for everyone. Pray for life, especially in the states that are legislating against it.
Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we bring before your attention these petitions. We ask just for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, particular way, set free anybody who's called to the mission to help bring the message of life, or who's called to some action that they may be set free from any fear and anxiety that keeps them from that action and from carrying out your will. As we heard in today's first reading, give them motivation and strength. We pray for those who've gone to conferences, Lord, because we know that that mountaintop experience can be powerful, but that it has to be followed up by community and by discipleship and by that ongoing path of transformation. So we just ask for the gift of perseverance for those who've attended those conferences. We ask you to bless all who will watch or listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.
So take me to the fountain that I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up in me.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.